Amen. All right, well, we're there in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, and you might have been expecting for us to be in 1 Corinthians. On Wednesday night, we are actually studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book. But tonight, I decided to take a break from 1 Corinthians, and I want to preach a different type of sermon, seeing how it's Valentine's Day, and all of you decided to be in the house of God on Valentine's Day, which, look, I can't think of a better place to be ever than the house of God, you know? I don't care if it's Valentine's Day. I don't care if it's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't care what day it is. It's always best to be in the house of God and to be with God's people. But because of that, because it's Valentine's Day, I want to preach a different type of sermon, I've preached a lot of sermons on marriage, but I want to preach a different type of sermon tonight. And I want to preach on the subject, and I'm really preaching to those of you that are married, although those of you that are not married, don't think like, okay, well, I can just, you know, take a nap and this doesn't apply to me, because you can always learn. You can always learn when the Word of God is preached. And there's a lot here that you can learn out of this book, but I want to preach on the subject of how to reignite romance in your marriage. How to reignite romance in your marriage. And here's the reason why I want to preach that sermon is because, you know, today we live in a society and we live in a culture, and you need to understand this. We live in a culture today where the media, the television, the radio, you know, pop culture, popular culture has an agenda, has many agendas, but one agenda is to attack marriage. And it's to bring down marriage. And you know what I've noticed is Satan always wants to emphasize the wrong thing. And here's what our culture, if you you shouldn't do this, but if you listen to the music of this world, if you watch the movies of this world, if you watch, you know, the television, the programming of this world, you know what you'll find? You'll find, you know, young people that are not married falling madly in love with each other, and you find all these movies that make you cry, and it's so wonderful how romantic it is. But then when they're married, you know what you find? You know, they're mocking marriage. You know, they're mocking the fact that, you know, they hate each other. They're mocking the fact. But you know, the Bible teaches something different. The Bible actually teaches that in marriage is when you're supposed to, you know, have that romance, have that, you know, intimacy within marriage. And I think we've lost that, but the Bible teaches it. And, you know, one book that highlights it is the Song of Solomon. I haven't preached a lot out of the Song of Solomon, but tonight I want to go through this book and give you some pointers. I want to give you 7 thoughts tonight on how to reignite romance in your marriage. But let me begin by saying this. First, let me talk to those of you, you might think like this doesn't apply. Maybe you're not married yet. Maybe you're a young person or something like that. You know, here's the thing. One day you're going to get married. So you should learn these things, you know, before you get married so that you're not reigniting romance. You can just keep it alive, right? You can keep it going from the day that you got married. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, like, I'm already older. You know, I'm a grandparent. We're not reigniting anything, right? Or whatever, you know, that's not something for me. But let me show you something in the Song of Solomon that's interesting. You're there in Song of Solomon chapter 4. We're going to come back to chapter 4. We're going to go through the whole book tonight. But go to chapter 8 just real quickly and look at verse number 2. This is an interesting verse in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 2. It says this, I would lead thee. This is the female in the book, the Shulamite, speaking. She says, because the book, the Song of Solomon is basically a conversation between a male and a female that are falling in love. And there are some parts of the book that it's neither one of them talking, it's other people talking. But the majority of the book, it's either her talking or him talking. And she says this, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Notice what she says, who would instruct me? Now you say, well, that's kind of odd. You know, she's talking about bringing her love to her mother's house and having her instruct her. And you say, that's weird. But here's the thing. Who better to instruct her daughter on romance than a mother? You know, and here's what we need to understand. We get this idea today that, like, oh, we're not supposed to talk about those things. And look, when we shouldn't talk about, the Bible says that there are some things that we shouldn't talk about, and we're not going to get into details of the bedroom tonight or anything like that. But let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, why would you preach a sermon on romance? Because it's God devoted an entire book of the Bible to it. I've been commanded to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, as a pastor, it's my job to teach you these things. But you know what? As a father, it's your job to teach your sons these things. Mothers, it's your job to instruct your daughters in these things. These should not be things that we're just allowing our kids to just kind of figure it out. And because here's the thing. If we don't teach them, you know who will? Hollywood. If we don't teach them, you know who will? You know, just the pop music of today. And they'll get the wrong idea. So it's interesting that the Shulamite girl, she says, I'm going to bring you to my mother, and she will instruct me. She will teach me, you know, how marriage is supposed to work and how I'm supposed to honor my husband and how my husband is supposed to treat me. And look, you may be here tonight and say, oh, well, I'm already past that and this doesn't apply to me. But, you know, the Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. And you can say, like, well, this doesn't apply to me. But you know what? All of us should be investing in the next generation. And you may have a child that you have to instruct in this area, or you may have a grandchild that you have to instruct in this area. So it's always good to listen and learn from the Word of God. Even if you say, well, I'm not married right now, you know, or this doesn't apply to me, you can teach it to someone else. And you, or it might apply to your life one day. Now, let me begin by just kind of explaining some things about the Song of Solomon, because a lot of people get some really bad ideas about this. And I've heard people say that, you know, the Song of Solomon is talking about two individuals fornicating that are not married. And that is a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that, and the book doesn't teach that. We read there Song of Solomon chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. And let me show you that in the Song of Solomon, we find a couple that was married or that were married. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. Here you have the male speaking. He says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now you notice that he says my sister there, okay? He's not from the deep south, okay? He didn't marry his sister. The idea there, he's talking about his sister in the Lord or his sister in Christ, you know? Because as believers, the Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know what? I married my spiritual sister. My wife was a spiritual sister. And I could say of her that she's my sister spiritually in Christ. God is our Heavenly Father and my spouse, you see? So that's what he's talking about. She's from the right spiritual family. She's, you know, in the Old Testament, she's an Israelite, she's a child of Abraham, and that's the reference there. So he says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, but then notice he says, my spouse. So they were married. He's referring to her as his spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, which one chain of thy necks. Look at verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Again, emphasizing that they were married. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse. Notice the emphasis is that they're married. Drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister. Notice, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. You're there in chapter 4. Flip one page over to chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says this, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Again, I just want to emphasize the fact that they were married, that these were individuals that were married. In another part, she talks about the espousal. So we're not having two young people fornicating here. These are two young people that are married. But I want you to notice, not only is it a couple that is married in the Song of Solomon, it's also a couple that is madly in love in the Song of Solomon. And here's what you need to understand. Today, people don't think that's possible. Today, people don't think that you can be married and 10 years later and 15 years later and 30 years later still be madly in love and still ignite romance. But I'm here to tell you, that is God's will for your marriage. God's will for your marriage is not to be, and by the way, that's one of the reasons that so often people commit adultery is because they get that passion back, you know, of when you're pursuing someone new. But look, you never have to lose that with the one you vowed to be with for the rest of your life. And that's what this book is about. Notice Song of Solomon chapter 5, look at verse 8. 5 and verse 8, notice what it says. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, this is her speaking about her husband, that ye tell him, notice, that I am sick of love. Now, she's not saying I'm sick of love, like I'm sick of it, you know. She's saying I'm lovesick. She's saying, I'm in so much love, you know, I'm love sick. That's the wording that we would use. Go to chapter 2, Song of Solomon, in verse 5. You'll find the same thing. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, and verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 5. Song of Solomon 2, 5 says, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for, notice what she says, I am sick of love. She says, I am lovesick. She says, I am madly in love with this individual. Now, keep your place there in Song of Solomon, and just real quickly go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've already studied 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I want to highlight something for you from 1 Corinthians 7. And do me a favor, when you get to 1 Corinthians 7, put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something there in 1 Corinthians 7, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But I want to emphasize again that God is not ordaining and God is not condoning two individuals, you know, that are not married engaging in this type of relationship. And I already showed you several verses from Song of Solomon that these two were married, all right? This is what the Bible says about having a physical relationship before marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1, the Bible says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So the Bible says, look, before you're married, he says, don't even touch a woman. And we're not talking about shaking hands with somebody when you agree. Obviously, the idea here is of the nature of romance. And he's saying, look, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good. He says, flee fornication. He's talking about the fact that before you are married, you should not be engaging in the things that are found in Song of Solomon. But look, the Song of Solomon, because people also get this idea like, oh, don't read about the Song of Solomon because, you know, it goes into too much detail. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are clean. We should be able to read and teach everything in the Word of God and not worry about, you know, oh, what are my kids going to think? It's good for your kids to learn from a young age that when you're not married, you flee. When you're not married, you don't touch. And when you are married, you embrace and you love. And you know, when it's sappy and it's corny and it's fine, you know, it's fine within marriage. So these individuals were married. Go back to Song of Solomon chapter 8 and look at verse number 6. Song of Solomon chapter number 8 and verse number 6. Let me give you one more thing. This is all by way of introduction. Then I'm going to get into my seven thoughts, seven ways to reignite romance in your love. Or for you Romeos out there to just keep it hot, right? To just keep it going. Song of Solomon chapter 8, look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Set me a seal upon thine heart, a seal upon thine arm. Notice they're talking about love. I often read this verse whenever I perform marriages. It says, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof. Now the thereof is referring to love. It says, for love is strong as death. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement, notice this word, flame. That's why we're talking about rekindling or reigniting the flame of love and the romance of love. Notice verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And the idea here is that you can't buy love. You know, you can't. You can buy lots of things, but love's not one of them. But I want you to notice that the Bible is describing love as a flame. The Bible is describing love as something that it's coals of fire. It cannot be quenched, you know. And unfortunately, in many marriages, it has been quenched. So I want to teach you tonight. I want to give you seven thoughts, seven principles on how to reignite romance in your love. And I hope you'll, you know, take these to heart. I hope you'll apply them to your life. And I hope that God will bless our marriages with great, strong marriages, more babies, right? More meals to make for people having children and all that, because we don't have enough of that around here, right? Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. And let me begin in verse 16. Here's point number one. I'd like you to write these statements down. If you have a baby on your lap, I understand. If you can't write it, but if you're able to write these statements down, how to reignite romance in your life. Number one, be friends with your spouse. Be friends with your spouse. Notice Song of Solomon 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is her speaking about her husband. She says, this is my beloved, and this is my, notice what it says, friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And you know what I've learned over the last 7+ years of pastoring is that unfortunately many people are married to each other that are not friends. And here's what you need to understand. There are two things that lead to the right type of intimacy that God has ordained in marriage. One is friendship, and the other is purity. And I'm here to tell you, you say, man, my romance, our life, you know, in our marriage, it just seems like it's just kind of, you know, not there, and it's not like it used to be. You know, the problem may be that you and your wife are just not friends. And instead of, you know, putting a lot of time and effort into romantic getaways, and nothing wrong with romantic getaways, we'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, before you get to that, maybe you need to just spend time together. Maybe you need to just develop a friendship together. You know, and there's not a lot of things I did well in my life, but one thing I am thankful for is that I can say that my wife is my best friend. And there's no one in this world I'd rather spend time with than her. You know, and you say, well, I don't feel like I have that connection with my spouse. And let me just give you some advice with that. You know, you've got to give your spouse, you need to communicate. And we're going to talk more about that here in a second. So just keep that in mind. But here's why most married people aren't friends is because the other thing I've noticed is many married people just don't communicate. I'm talking about just don't talk to each other. Or they don't, you know, they talk to each other, but they're not listening to each other. You know, and you need to understand that if you're going to have the right type of intimacy in your marriage, you need to start with the foundation of friendship. You need to be friends. You don't have to turn here, but in Genesis 2:18, the Bible says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. See, God looked down at man and he said, it's not good that he's alone. I'm going to give him a companion. And let me say this, for those of you that are not married and you're in that stage of life where you're dating or you're preparing for marriage, you know, make sure, you know, that you find someone. Number one, that's your sister, right? not in the South way, but someone that's saved, you know. But number two, someone that you're actually friends with. Someone that you can actually get along with. Someone that you actually like to spend time with. So number one, how to reignite romance in your marriage. Number one, be friends with your spouse. Number two, speak well of your spouse. Speak well of your spouse. Now, I didn't say speak well to your spouse, although we're going to get to that. But even before you speak well to your spouse, you know what you need to do? You need to speak well of your spouse. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, look at verse 9. Notice what the Bible says here. Now, most of the book of Song of Solomon is a conversation between him, Solomon, and her, the Shulamite. And in my Bible, I've actually gone through and I took a blue highlighter and a pink highlighter and I, you know, highlighted the number of the verse in blue if it was him talking and in pink and if it was her talking just to help me out as I study this book. But there are some verses in this chapter where it's neither one of them talking. And one of those verses is Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 9. Look at what it says. Song of Solomon 5:9. The Bible says this. What is thy beloved? So notice, the thy there is talking about the Shulamite girl. So someone is speaking to her, but it's not her beloved speaking to her, because the person that's speaking to her is asking her a question about her beloved, about Solomon. It says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Or Thou fairest among women. And notice they're referring to her as the fairest among women. Notice what they ask again. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? You see that? Notice that these young ladies, the friends of the Shulamite, are asking this lady that's married. She's saying, they're asking her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And here's what they're saying. They're saying, what's so great about your husband? Because they said, you keep charging us with this. You keep telling us how great your husband is. You keep telling us how wonderful he is. And they're saying, what's so great about him that's better than any other guy? I mean, do you see that in verse 9? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? That's what they're asking. That thou dost so charge us. And notice, they ask her the question and she's ready to answer. Verse 10, my beloved is. And she begins to talk about, and look, this was written thousands of years ago. And some of the things that these people say to each other, I don't know that's going to work on a Hallmark card today. Okay? So don't get too hung up on what they're saying, but just realize that they ask her, what's so great about her, your husband? And she's got, you know, six verses worth of, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chief is among 10,000. His head is, and his locks are, and his eyes are, and his cheeks are, and his lips are, and his hands are, and his belly is, and his legs are, and his countenance is, and his mouth is. He is altogether lovely. She goes through that whole thing in those verses. This is my beloved. But you know what we find today? You're there in Song of Solomon. Keep your place there. Go to the book of Proverbs with me. Just head backwards past Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. You know what you find today is you find a bunch of women criticizing their husbands. And you find a bunch of guys criticizing their wives. And look, you say, well, I don't understand why there's not a good connection between me and my wife. There will never be a good connection between you and your wife or you and your husband when you're spending all your time talking bad about your wife or about your husband. Here you have a woman that speaks well of her husband. And look, you know what? In marriage, you ought never speak ill of your spouse. And, you know, I understand that there's times when we need help and you need to come to maybe pastor or pastor's wife and talk about things. And we get that and there's nothing wrong with that. But even in those settings, be very careful to always speak well of your spouse. I mean, aren't you the one that chose them? Aren't they the one that chose you? There's something you liked about them. There's something that was great about them. And don't get too hung up on the details in the book of what they're praising. But look, there's something you liked about your husband. There's something you liked about your wife. Learn to speak well of them. Are you there in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to go through this real quickly because I developed this for the couples at the Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet when I preached to them about marriage. But let me just touch on it real quickly. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says. A virtuous woman. And let me say this. Both husband and wife should be speaking well of each other. And later on in the sermon, we're going to see how the husband should speak well of his wife. But I do believe that there is an emphasis here on the ladies speaking well of their husbands because of the fact that it is usually the ladies that are down-talking and bad-mouthing their husbands. That's just the truth. And you say, well, why, you know, why is it that it's usually ladies who do it? You know, because men just shut down. Men, when they, and you ladies will know this, when you're fighting or whatever, you know, they usually just shut down and just kind of keep things in until they can't keep it in anymore, you know, and hopefully they go out and shoot an animal and not something else. But Proverbs 12 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 12, 4 says, a virtuous woman. Notice, this should be your goal, the goal of every lady. And let me say this, speak well of your spouse applies to both husband and wife. But here it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. What's a crown? A crown is something that adorns him. A crown is something that makes him look good. You know, a virtuous woman makes her husband look good. A virtuous woman makes her husband, you know, look maybe better than he is. You know, and you see that this Shulamite had this virtuous woman quality about her because all the ladies say, man, you keep charging us about your husband. You keep telling us about your husband. What's so great about him? And she had a list. You know, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Notice the last part of the verse. But she that maketh ashamed. See that word ashamed there? The word ashamed in the King James Bible is different than the way we'd use the word ashamed. The word ashamed in the Bible means to embarrass. And she says, but she that embarrasses him is as rottenness in his bones. I don't know, do you want to be described as a crown to your husband or as rottenness in his bones? Well, here's the thing, how do you talk about him? How do you talk? And I'm not talking about people, you know, sometimes couples joke around, and I get that, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're with the ladies, you're with the girls, you're with the guys, and you're just saying, man, my husband this and my husband that. You know what? You will never have the relationship that God has ordained for you if you don't learn to, number one, be friends with your spouse. Number two, speak well of your spouse. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. So number one, be friends with your spouse. Number two, speak well of your spouse. Number three, spend alone time with your spouse. Spend alone time with your spouse. Notice what's emphasized in this book, Song of Solomon chapter 2. Now, in verse 10, she's speaking, all right? She says, my beloved spake and said unto me. So she's saying what he said to her. He said, rise up, my love, my fair one. And notice these words, come away. Look at verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appears on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. He's saying, the winter's over, the weather's getting nicer, let's get away. He says, rise up, come away. Look at verse 13. Look at the last part of verse 13. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Notice he's calling her away to spend time with him alone. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 7. Look at verse number 11. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11. He says, come away with me. Come away. You know, the spring is coming. Let's go, you know, on a little getaway. Let's get away. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11 says this. This is her speaking to him. She says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. So she's saying, let's go, you know, get away by ourselves alone. Look at verse 12. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And I want you to notice that what we find in the Song of Solomon is a couple that understood this idea that in order to have reignited romance in their marriage, they had to spend time alone with their spouse, you know? And let me give you some thoughts in regards to this thing about spending time alone. Number one, spend daily time together. Spend daily time together. Something my wife and I have developed in our marriage, and this works for us, and it might not work for you, and I get that, and that's fine. But something that we've developed in our marriage is something we refer to as coffee time. And, you know, I work here at the church building, but I have an office at home, and I do most of my work from home in my office. I'm up in my office working while she's downstairs in the schoolroom with the children. But you know, I always come downstairs for lunch, and we have lunch together as a family. And something we've gotten in the habit of is right after lunch, as soon as we're done eating lunch, we have the children go outside, you know, to the backyard, and my wife makes a couple of cups of coffee in the afternoon to get us through the rest of the day. And we have coffee time together, and we just sit there and talk and chat. And just talk about, you know, what do you have going on tonight, or what do you have going on next week, or this is coming up, or and we just talk. We talk about the children. We talk about all of you. You know, go all good, all right. We talk about the ministry, and we talk about, you know, our plans, and we talk about finance, and we talk about things, and we've developed that. And you say, well, that doesn't work for me. You know, I've heard of other people doing this, calling it couch time, where it's basically the same thing, but they'll do it after dinner. You know, and they'll have the kids go get ready for bed, or go clean up, or go do something. You know, and they'll sit on the couch and spend some time talking to each other. Listen to me. The way you develop friendship in your marriage is by actually communicating with each other and spending time together. So you know what? Every day, don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by where you don't take time to connect with your spouse, to talk to them, to just enjoy their company. But let me say this, this idea of getting away and spending time alone. Number one, there should be a daily time together. But let me say this, take weekly date nights. Take weekly date nights. And you know, when I say this, you know, because of the type of church that we're in, and look, I'm about to say this, and about half of you are going to get offended, and you're going to say, Pastor just said that because of me. And let me just say this, if you're thinking that, there's like 12 other people that have said the exact same thing to me, all right? So it's not all about you, all right? But let me say this, you know, because our type of church that we have, you know, we're family integrated. You say, well, I don't feel comfortable leaving my children and those things. And that's fine. I get that. I appreciate that. Let me say this. If you have family nearby, if you have someone that you do feel comfortable, leave, you know, it's worth the investment to pay an older teenager that you trust, you know, to watch your kid for an hour and get some time alone with your wife. It's worth the money, all right? It's worth its weight in gold. But let me say this. Maybe you say, well, I don't have that. You know, my family's far away, or you know, I just don't leave our children, or leave our children with anybody, and that's fine. I respect that, and I agree with that. You know, we don't leave our children with anybody either. You know, we leave them with family members that we trust and only certain family members that we trust. But let me say this. You know, you can still, you know, have this time. And let me just say this. Where there's a will, there's a way. And, you know, we didn't always live in Sacramento. For years, I was in the military, and we lived in Texas, and we lived in Tennessee, and we lived in all sorts of different places, and we didn't have family around us. And let me just say this. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason why you can't do something and why you can't accomplish something. But let me tell you something. I can makes a great man. And you need to just figure out how. You need to decide that your marriage is important enough that you're going to make time to be alone with your wife. Whatever you say, well, what do I do? Well, I don't know. Maybe take the kids out to the park, get them all tired, put them to bed early, and have a late dinner with your wife alone. You know, maybe get up early before the kids wake up and have a nice intimate breakfast together. I don't know. Why don't you just think of something? You know, and people are always trying to tell me why they can't do something. Why I can't do this. I can't. You know, I preach about finances. Here's why I can't do that. And here's why I can't give up. You know what? Where there's a will, there's a way. And let me give you an example, you know, because I don't think people understand this. I remember when we first started the church, you know, for the first several years of the church, not several years, for the first while of the church, you know, nobody went soul winning with us. Before, you know, a lot of our soul winners came out. And my family at that time was serving in other ministries. They would come and help us at, you know, in services where they could, but they were actually serving. I'm talking about my parents and my sisters. They were serving in other ministries, and they went soul winning with those ministries. When we first started the church, I would go soul winning by myself. But, you know, we had a problem with my wife because there's no lady to go soul with her, and I didn't feel comfortable with her going by herself. And I remember we tried all sorts of different things, and we tried this, and we tried that, and just nothing was working for us. And I remember just thinking to myself, God, you commanded us. I remember I was out soul winning by myself in an apartment complex, and I was just really upset about the fact that we were having so much trouble with my wife going soul winning. And my wife was really upset about it because she loves soul winning. She's a great soul winner, you know, and she just didn't have anybody to go with, you know. And I remember walking through an apartment complex, and I was kind of just, you know, giving God, you know, my you know, sob story. And I remember as I was going through this apartment complex, there was a little park in the apartment complex with a little bench. And I just sat down on that bench, you know, and I was just thinking like, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? You know, I want my wife. I don't want to be that guy that, you know, that pastor that's wife never goes soul winning or whatever. And she has a desire to go, but it's hard. And I remember I was sitting there and it just dawned on me. It dawned on me. There's apartment complexes all over Sacramento that have little parks. Why couldn't I sit here and play with my kids in the park while my wife knocks those doors right there? I can see her. And you know what? For the first, you know, I would say maybe 8 to 12 months of the church's history, before we had a lady come soul winning, you know what my wife's soul winning was every Saturday afternoon? We went out and we found the park, we found an apartment complex where there was a park where I could be there with the kids and watch her as she went soul winning, and she went soul winning by herself as I watched her and I watched the children. And here's all I'm trying to tell you, where there's a will, there's a way. And it would have been easier to say, oh, honey, oh, well, just get backslidden. I guess you're not going to soul winning for the next 2 years because, you know, nobody comes and it's God's fault. And that's how some of you act about your marriage. Well, I can't get away with my wife. It doesn't work. Make it happen. Make it a priority. If it's important to you, then get up early, stay up late, take them with you, do what you got to do, but you got to get along with your wife. You've got to spend time together. You've got to make it a priority. You know, make sure every week you have time to get along with your spouse. You know, take yearly or more getaways. You know, alone or with the kids. Take the kids with you. You know, you say, Pastor Matt, you guys do getaways? We can't really afford getaways. You know what our getaways are? I go out of town and I work. You know what I do for a living? I preach. I go out of town and I preach. You know, I preach and then we go on a date. And then I go somewhere else. You know, I go up to Vancouver and I preach and then we go on a date. I'm going to go to Texas and preach and we're going to go on a date. I'm going to go to Detroit and preach and we're going to go on a date. And you say, well, that's not romantic. It works for us. I'm saying make it happen. Whatever you got to do, just make it happen. Just make sure you invest time into your marriage. So number one, be friends with your spouse. And number two, speak well of your spouse. And number three, spend alone time with your spouse. Number four, give verbal praise to your spouse. Give verbal praise to your spouse. Are you there in Song of Solomon? Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says this. If thou knowest not. And look, most of the Song of Solomon is these two going back and forth giving each other verbal praise. So I'm not going to sit here and read you long, you know, details about them talking about how your teeth are like goat's, you know, teeth and, you know, all sorts of weird things that they were into in those days, you know. But let me just give you the example that they are verbally praising each other. Psalm 1 and verse 8, notice what he says. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. He's telling her wife. Now, the thing about, you know, I have in verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with the rows of jewels, thy neck with the chains of gold. You know, the thing about you remind me of a horse, that might not work today, you know. It worked then, but you may not want to write that on your Valentine's Day card, but this one will work on your Valentine's Day card. O thou fairest among women. You know, what's he saying? He's telling his wife, you're the most beautiful woman. You're the fairest woman among women. Notice verse 15, Song of Solomon 1 and verse 15. This is him speaking. He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Notice verse 16. This is her speaking. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. And you know, a hint is that she refers to him as beloved, and she refers to him as love. Did I get that mixed up? She refers to him as beloved. He refers to her as love. That's what I meant. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, behold, thou art fair. He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. I mean, you can't get more romantic than that. That appear from Mount Gilead. You know, obviously, this is a different culture and a different time. Song of Solomon chapter 6, look at verse 4. This one will work for you. Thou art beautiful. Song of Solomon 6:4. Thou art beautiful, O my love of Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. I mean, that's good. You know, Song of Solomon 7, look at verse 1. Thou art beautiful. Stick to that one, all right? Song of Solomon 7, verse 1. Notice what he says to her. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. I don't know if he didn't like them without shoes, but the point is that he's giving her verbal praise, okay? He's telling this girl, she's beautiful, she's fair. Look at verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. Go to Proverbs 31. I don't know if you kept your place there. Proverbs 31. But I want to say this, you know, you see him praising her and you see her praising him. We already looked at Proverbs where it says, you know, that a virtuous woman is a crown of glory to her husband. In Proverbs 31 and verse 28, we're again talking about a virtuous woman. And notice what the Bible says about this virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 verse 28, it says, her, talking about the virtuous woman, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. He says, look, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You know what? You need to be praising your wife. She needs to be praising you. You need to be telling her that she's the most beautiful woman you know, that you love her, that you love everything about, you know, and you wives, just be praising your husbands. You need to give verbal praise to reignite romance in your marriage. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Number 5, Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Do acts of service for your spouse. Do acts of service for your spouse. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 13. The Bible says, the mandrakes give a smell. This is him speaking. And at our gate are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. Notice what he says, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. He says, I went out and I got all these gates. He says, at the gate are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. And he says, I laid them up for thee, O my beloved. So you see him doing acts of service for her. And he's bringing her, you know, these things that she likes. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2, this is her speaking. Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 2. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. We read that earlier. Notice what she says. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. Look, she's saying she would bring him this nice drink, you know, and she would serve him and he would serve her. And we're not talking about, you know, men submitting to their wives, but we're talking about just out of love, doing acts of service for your spouse and doing nice things for them. And, you know, if their car is dirty, cleaning it for them or, you know, whatever, just doing something nice, bringing them things. This will help reignite romance in your life. You're there in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Let me give you number 6, but let me give you the rundown. Number 1, be friends with your spouse. Number 2, speak well of your spouse. Number 3, spend alone time with your spouse. And number 4, give verbal praise to your spouse. Number 5, do acts of service for your spouse. Number 6, engage in physical touch with your spouse. Engage in physical touch with your spouse. And this is something that's highlighted in the Song of Solomon, and it's highlighted throughout the Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. You're there in chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. Not what he says. She says, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. So she's talking about the fact that he basically is hugging her and he's cuddling with her and he has his left hand under her head and his right hand, he's embracing her. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. She says the same thing in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6. She says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 13. And again, you know, this is talking about the relationship of a husband and wife, and this is a good thing. That's something that God has ordained. Song of Solomon 1:13 says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice what she says in chapter 1 and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Keep your place there in Song of Solomon. We're going to come back to it. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't know if you kept your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's the thing. In your marriage, you need to engage in the physical touch and the physical act with your spouse. And you say, well, why did you leave that to the end? Here's why I left it to the end. Because this is where normally where, you know, everybody's attention wants to go, you know. And here's the thing. This will have the proper place in your marriage when you develop a friendship, when you speak well of your spouse, when you spend alone time with them, when you give them verbal praise, when you do acts of service. This part of your, you know, romantic life will fall in place. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 7? We saw there about the fornication. Look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 7, 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What's benevolence? It's goodwill. It's doing good things for them. It's bringing them gifts, and it's bringing them roses. It's bringing them things that they like. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Notice the context. He says, be nice to your wife. Be kind to your wife. Be nice to your husband. Be kind to your husband. Spend time together. Show each other due benevolence. And then he says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then he says, look, this is not something you should be withholding from each other. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. And I want you to notice again that he says there in verse 5, defraud. And he's saying you are taking something that doesn't belong to you when you hold this back from your spouse. But again, I just want you to notice. He says, do benevolency. You know, he says, show her due benevolence, show him due benevolence, and then he says, the wife hath not power. And he puts it in that order for a reason. And he wants you to spend time together. Look, and of course, the Bible is saying here that this is not something you should be withholding from your spouse. But if you're going to be using this verse to, you know, get that part of your marriage, God commands you to, your marriage is already messed up, all right? Your marriage is already a mess. If that's the card you're pulling, you know, bring flowers, bring, you know, set up a date night, do something, spend time with them, actually talk to them in this area of your life. But let me say this, you know, and people don't want to talk about this. And again, if we don't preach it in the house of God, well, where are you going to learn it from? Hollywood? Because you know what Hollywood wants to teach you? When you're not married, indulge in that. And when you are married, don't. That's what the world wants to teach you. And you know, there's this idea. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. There's this idea in our world, and I don't understand it, I don't get it, you know, where married couples are actually not engaging in the physical relationship. That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, where literally you've got husbands who say like, yeah, it's just not that important to me. Or you've got wives that say like, ah, it's just not something that, you know, that I'm that interested in. And I'm just thinking to myself like, you must not be doing it right. I don't know what to tell you. You know, but this is something that you need to make a priority in your life. You need to make time for it. And you need, you know, and you need to do all the other things we've been talking about to make sure that it's healthy and it's right. Look, couples need to be together. Married couples need to be together. It's important for your marriage. Number 7, go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. So he said, number 1, be friends with your spouse. Number 2, speak well of your spouse. Number 3, spend alone time with your spouse. Number 4, give verbal praise to your spouse. Number 5, do act of service for your spouse. Number 6, engage in physical touch with your spouse. Here's number 7, and this is the Valentine's Day point. Give gifts to your spouse. Give gifts to your spouse. Now, we already saw how he said that he laid up, you know, all manner of pleasant fruits, and how she brought him the spiced wine of the juice of the pomegranates. You know, and it's interesting because in chapter 7, he says that he brought her, you know, all this pleasant fruit. And then in chapter 8, she says, I took your fruit and I make juice out of it and I want to give it to you. That's a couple that's serving each other. That's a couple that's loving on each other and that's caring about each other. But notice in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 11, he says this, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And he's talking about, you know, I'm going to get you this. I'm going to give you this. And I'm going to do these things for you. You know, and look, in your marriage, you ought to be giving gifts to each other. You know, guys, let me help you. Let me just explain something. And you say, Pastor, I can't believe, you know, do you really have to say these things? Yes. I've been doing this long enough to tell you yes. Okay? It's Valentine's Day. Get your wife a gift. Well, I'm so busy providing for me. You're an idiot. Get her a gift. It's her birthday. Get her a gift. It's your anniversary. Get her a gift. It's Tuesday. Just get her a gift. All right? Get your wife gifts. Give them gifts. It's Christmas. Give them a gift. That was for you, Brother Aaron. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I can't say that without telling the story. Years ago, we had, you know, the late, and Brother Joe, too. Years ago, we had the married couple sweetheart banquet. And one of the questions was, what did your wife, what did your husband get you on Christmas? Because this was February, so this was a few months. And literally, and I'm sorry to embarrass you guys. They shouldn't be embarrassed because literally like half of the men, the answer was he didn't get me anything. And it's like, wow. You know, at first I thought like, man, I'm just the chump that's buying all this stuff for my wife. Everybody else is, you know. But look, get your wife a gift, okay? Get her a gift on Valentine's Day and on her birthday and just randomly, just because you love her. You know, it'll spark romance. And I'm sorry, I apologize. I shouldn't have said this. You shouldn't come down here, Brother Aaron. You know, let me say this. Somebody brought this book up to me recently, and I'm going to bring up this book, and I'm kind of hesitant to do it because I've never read this book, all right? I've never read this book. I'm not condoning it. I'm not, you know, endorsing it. I don't know anything about it. I have heard good things about it, but I've never read it, and I don't know anything about it. But there's a real popular book called The 5 Love Languages, you know, and I Googled it because somebody brought it up to me recently, and I was thinking about this. I wrote this sermon, and then I was talking to my wife about it, you know, about, I was telling her all my points, you know, that I found in Song of Solomon, and then I was wondering, like, I wonder what The 5 Love Languages book which I've heard good things about. I don't know anything about it. I don't think it was written by an independent fundamental Baptist, but, you know, I'm not endorsing it. But I just Googled, like, what are the five love languages, you know? And it was interesting because this book, and I don't know if this book is a study of the Song of Solomon, but in this book, here are the five love languages according to this book. Number one, words of affirmation. Number two, quality time. Number three, receiving gifts. Number four, acts of service. Number five, physical touch. Doesn't that sound like the Song of Solomon? I mean, that's literally everything we studied. I saved the money by not reading the book, by just reading the Song of Solomon. You know, and I added, be friends with your spouse and speak well of your spouse. You know, so I even got more out of it by reading the Word of God. Here's all I'm saying is, you know, these are proven ways. You want to have romance, you want to reignite romance, you want to have, you know, that passion in your marriage, be friends. Spend time together. Communicate together. Spend time every day together. Alone, you know, talking. Send the kids outside, make them go clean their room, you know, do whatever, and spend time connecting with your spouse. Spend time every week alone with your spouse. Here's another one, because you guys, everybody always wants to give me excuses why they can't do it. How about this one? Take your kids to Chick-fil-A. Let them play in the little park while you sit there and watch them and have a date. You know? And here's what I'm saying. Some of you just give up too easily. That's why your lives are a mess. Figure it out, but spend time with your spouse alone. You know? Get rid of your organic, you know, stands and go send your kids to the McDonald's playpen. Okay? Buy a thing of fries and don't eat them. But just sit there and let your kids play while you spend time with your spouse. You do what you got to do. Spend alone time with your spouse. Give verbal praise to your spouse. Do acts of service for your spouse. Engage in physical touch with your spouse. Give gifts to your spouse. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to read the Bible, study the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that the Bible has everything we need to know about everything. And even when we talk about Valentine's Day and romance within our marriage, Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help our marriages to be strengthened. And Lord, help them not just to be strengthened because we're committed. I don't want my wife to stay with me because she's... I don't want to be a commitment. And I understand the importance of commitment. But help us, Lord, to actually love each other and to care for each other and to enjoy time with each other. And Lord, I pray you'd bless our marriages and bless our families here, Lord. Help these young people to learn to be pure and to flee fornication, but to look forward to this time of marriage when they can put these things into practice. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, like the Shulamite talks about her mother, help us to pass these things down. Help us as fathers and mothers and pastors to teach the next generation pure and proper and right ways of having romance and having this type of fun in our marriage. We love you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word.